Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. And this morning we've heard the word of the Lord preserved in Scripture, lived in the life of our Father, shared by my brother, and sung by our cousin Kevin so beautifully. Oh, allergies.
That's all.
Holy Spirit, come and be present with us now. We ask your guidance, that the words that come forth would come from you, and that any that do not would fall on rocky ground, but those that do would find fertile soil, grow, and bear fruit in our lives. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The Easter lilies are still on the windows, our beautiful rose-colored stained glass windows. Because this past Sunday we celebrated Easter, declaring again the news of our risen Lord. And in so doing, we celebrated not just an historical fact or event, but the revealed truth. The revealed truth of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, and so destroying death, that while it continues to be a part of life, it is no longer the end. Death is no longer our punishment, but rather it is an opening into everlasting life. It is through Christ, through not just his death and his resurrection and his ascension, that anyone who believes in him will enter into everlasting life, just as my father has done this week. Charles Darnell Brady, dad to me and Steve, granddad to our children, Papa Chuck and Tex to so many, and a servant of Christ to all. He was born on 26th of March, 1937. That year, that day, was Good Friday. Dad was released from his physical burdens in this perishable body on Maundy Thursday, 82 years later. And today we are here to celebrate his life, to love and support his wife and family, and most of all, as he himself most often said, we are here to proclaim the good news of Christ. Steve and I are thankful to be back with you in this congregation of love. As he said, our mom grew up in this congregation when it was, I don't know how many miles down into the city. Even before this building was built, and then later here, as he said, mom and dad were married here in this very sanctuary. Steve and I think we were both, were you baptized here? So we were both baptized. And indeed, it was infant baptism, a discussion for later. So we don't remember, but we've been told. And we learned the word of God from Dr. Halverson and our parents, and were confirmed in our faith in this community. And as Rob Norris shared with me last week, he said, "You and Steve are children of Forth. But we were first children of Anne and Charles. And with you, we are all children of God. So thank you for joining us today in our grief and our hope." It is that hope, the hope of the resurrection, that brings us together, and that Dad was adamant was the only thing to be preached at this service. And in so doing, we reflect our earthly father's true character, because as you've heard, he not only clung to that faith, he confessed it openly and gently and gracefully to all those who would hear. Many of you have shared in the last week that when you came here to Forth, he was the first person to greet you, to welcome you into the household of faith. We grew up, Steve and I, in a household that discussed and debated the Bible. With a 30-plus minute trip home to church and back again, we had plenty of time not just to listen to the sermons here. We listened to sermons from J. Vernon McGee on the radio. Some of you know the Texas preacher. In fact, years later, we were riding in, and I said, Dad, I we're listening to the sermon by J. Vernon McGee, and I said, I'm pretty sure he's dead. And he said, he is, but they have recordings of all his sermons. And this one's a good one, so listen. And on the way home, we would dismantle and dissect the sermon preached by the pastors here and forth. And as we grew and developed, our questions became more complicated and theological, considering such questions as election and free will. Our father offered what he sometimes suggested was a simplistic answer to this question, but one I still find compelling, and I present oftentimes to those I'm in discussion with, and we find it in our gospel today. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Who shall enter the kingdom of heaven? Who shall be granted eternal life? Who is it who shall open their eyes in the presence of our Master? Whoever hears the word of God and believes, they shall be saved." That's what my dad would emphasize by simply saying, look at the whosoever passages, where it says repeatedly, whosoever hears my word and believes, they shall be with me in eternal life. Jesus died for the sins of all the world, and whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. Truly, truly, Jesus says to us, an hour is coming, and that hour is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus here is speaking not just about the resurrection that is to come, but to all of us who are dead even as we live and breathe. Paul wrote, "To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace." To set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. This is the promise of the gospel. Not only that we will have eternal life in the world to come, life after this world with Jesus and with all the saints like Charles and all those faithful who have gone before us, but he offers us eternal life today to quicken our spirits and our hearts even now. An hour is coming and it is now here. Today, if we hear his word, we will have life and peace. But today, if we are focused upon the needs and priorities of this world, if we set our minds on the flesh, we know what we'll find: weariness, disappointment, depression, inward death. But today, if we live according to the Spirit, we will find life and peace. This is the good news of Christ, that we will be saved for all eternity, yes, but also that we may live in peace and strength today, even and especially in the midst of mourning and grief. This is the peace of life, a peace of Christ. It is the life we have in him. Jesus promised us, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid." This is the peace of Christ. It is a peace that the world cannot give. It's not that it will not, it cannot. This world does not offer you this peace, it never can. It's not even the sort of peace that politicians and diplomats rightly work for, the end of wars and hostilities. It is not the cessation of violence or hardship, as much as those are the fruit of the Spirit of God working within us. No, the peace of Christ is the knowledge that in spite of the violence and the hardship, in spite of the suffering and the grief, we are safe and secure in the arms of our Savior. The peace of Christ means that although death remains a part of this life, we will not escape it. Don't think that's a spoiler. I think we're all aware. It's a part of this life. But it is no longer the final punishment of this world, but rather it is a rending of the veil that leads us into eternal life. The peace of Christ is the knowledge, the conviction, the deep-seated faith that death has been swallowed up in victory and that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Dad used to quote that one a lot. This is the freedom, the ironic freedom of the cross, the instrument of torture and death, and the vehicle by which we are saved. This is the promise of the resurrection, that no matter how difficult our life becomes, no matter how depressed or how sad we might feel, no matter how attacked we will be, we are. We are secure in the truth of the resurrection. It is a rebirth that begins in our hearts today, but is only fully realized in the transformation of death into life. My father, our father, held firm to this truth, and he went to his rest confident that he will be raised by and through Christ. And I suspect this is not new to any of y'all, not just because most of you are members and attend regularly here in this church, but because all y'all knew my dad. And I know he shared this with you because he shared openly and warmly his faith with everyone he met, whether on a plane or a train or greeting in the back of the narthex. But we all know so many who don't know the resurrection or know of it and don't believe it. They think it's a fairy tale or wishful thinking to comfort people. And that was true in Jesus's day. It's not like things have changed all that much, because they haven't. Not everyone, not even all the Jews, believed in the resurrection. The Pharisees did believe in the resurrection of the dead and the day of the Lord's judgment. But the Sadducees did not believe. Therefore, they were sad, you see. How many of y'all knew that one before? A handful of y'all. I learned it from my dad. He would say it all the time, and I teach, and I say that, and people are like, I've never heard that before. That's funny. Well, yeah, that's pretty good. The Pharisees, with whom Jesus actually shared so much of his teaching and theology, or vice versa, you could say, but the Pharisees believed what the prophet Daniel taught, that the day will come when everyone, the living and the dead, will be raised up and will stand before the throne of God to be judged. So the resurrection is the moment that we commemorate on Easter Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead. But the resurrection is also the moment when the brokenness and hurting, the injustice and the wickedness of this world will be wiped away. And those who are wise, or those who have been redeemed through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, shall shine like the brightness of the sky, says Daniel. And those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars, forever and ever. This is the resurrection that Jesus and the Pharisees believed and taught. It is the restoration of God's rule over all creation. It is the redemption of all humanity. So the resurrection is not the end of a fairy tale. It's not they all lived happily ever after. Because the resurrection is not the end. It's the beginning. The resurrection that we confess is the day of the Lord's judgment, bringing justice and mercy. The resurrection is the healing and restoration of God's creation, which humanity has broken. It is the transformation, as Paul wrote, of our fragile and perishable bodies into the everlasting and imperishable spiritual beings that we were created to be. And that is just the beginning. Too often, I think, in funeral services and memorial services, we focus on the resurrection. It is our hope, and we take great joy and encouragement from it, but we view that as somehow the end. It is not. It is the beginning. 82 years wasn't enough, but it was a long, good life. We have eternity. This world is not bad, allergies notwithstanding. But it is not what God created it to be. It is not what the world and we shall be transformed into. And that will be the beginning. That will be the transformation. And that is the resurrection. That is the work that the Spirit wants to begin in us now. The resurrection is not something we wait for. Christ is risen and he is dwelling within us. The Spirit is at work within us. That is the resurrection. There is the day to come when all the living and the dead shall be raised and shall be judged, and we shall be redeemed through the blood of Christ. And that is the resurrection. And then it all begins. And it's going to be great. But none of that means that we're not going to grieve. None of that means that we're not sad, that we don't shed tears, that we don't mourn. Resurrection of Jesus is the confirmation of our faith. He is the first fruits of those who will be raised. That is our great comfort and our great consolation. But when Paul encouraged the church at Thessalonica, he did not say that they should not grieve. He said, do not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. Grieve not as those who have no hope. But oh boy, we grieve. And that's all right. That is not a lack of faith. That is not accepting the truth of the resurrection. That is the reality that we miss the people we love. That's the reality that we had dreams, plans that we wanted to do together, or things that we kind of wish we had done. But that's okay. It's okay to grieve, and it's more than okay to know that our hope is the hope of the resurrection. And that is just the beginning of eternal life in Christ. So we love, and so we mourn. We miss this wonderful man, and we cry. Never shortchange that. Never apologize for those tears. Never regret your remorse that you do not have one more day with him. But even so, we rejoice to know that we will join him and all those who have died in the hope of the faith through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. And now, if you would join me, standing if you are able, as we recite the words of our faith as found in the Apostles' Creed in your bulletin.